Very good. We have talked about this several times in the past couple of weeks, that in introduction, the nature of man, we have two natures. We have the old nature, we have the new nature. The new nature is the Holy Spirit. It came to dwell in you the moment you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you completely, eternally, never to be revoked. If you used to be saved, you are saved. And if you're acting like you're not saved, maybe you never were saved. Because the Bible is rather clear in John chapter 10 that God put us in the hand of Jesus. He put the hand of Jesus into his hand. And you and I are trapped inside. And he said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. We are double held, folks. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we have that new nature, but we still have that old nature. And we looked at scriptures that showed us that the Bible calls it the old nature, the sin nature. So we call it the old sin nature and just kind of combines them all together. Another term that is used in Romans is flesh. Not talking about muscle and bone, but talking about the old sin nature. So let me put that up on the screen. Last week we talked about the believer's experience. When you were unsaved, you had one nature. That's the old sin nature. Then you got saved. Now you have two natures. You have the new nature and you have the old sin nature. And those are scriptures up there that you can use. So you can, if you're taking notes, it's all there. This occurred at the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a wonderful truth, isn't it? And then no unsaved man delights in the law of God. And Paul says in chapter 7, I delight in the law of God. If you delight in the law of God, that's an indication you really have the goods. You are really born again. So keep that in your mind. Now, tonight I want to go to the next point, which is one we didn't get into last week. And I'm going to fly through it because of the time. And I'm just going to give it to you, bang, 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 bang. If you are interested in my notes, I can give you copies of these later on. But I just want to go through them with you very quickly. The details are in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. And I encourage you to read them as a unit. Read chapters 6, 7, and 8 as one unit. All right, we talked about the believer's experience. Now let's look at the believer's responsibility. What's our responsibility in relation to the old sin nature? What are we to do with it? Over in Colossians chapter 3, we are told to mortify it. Do you know what that means? We get the word mortify and the word mortician from the base word of mortal. And the mortician puts you in the grave. So if we mortify the old sin nature, we are essentially saying we are to put him in the grave. Now you say, how do I do that? Well, look with me in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, or with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then you go on down in chapter 6, and you have in verse 11, likewise reckon, that's a bookkeeping term, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Act as if you don't have an old sin nature. You say, how do I do that when I have this war going on constantly? Well, if there's any consolation, the Apostle Paul had that war going on in him, And he describes that in great detail in chapter 7. That's why I say read chapter 6, 7, and 8 as a unit together. In verse 13, it says, "Do not yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members," talking about your human body and all of its parts and being, "as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Boy, some people take that verse and they run with it in a totally wrong direction. They say, well, that means I can do anything I want to do. Well, how did Paul start chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How many of you have that in your Bibles? God forbid. I like that better than the one that's in my translation. Certainly not. I mean, God forbid sounds to me a whole lot stronger, doesn't it? It sounds like some parent saying, don't you dare, when the kid is about to do something stupid. So, accept God's estimate of it. And what is God's estimate of it? Our old man is crucified with him. And you can see it there. Our old man is crucified with him, with Christ. Number two, accept it in faith. It is not a feeling. If the old sin nature were really dead, we would not have to reckon it so. But it rears its ugly head at the worst possible moments, doesn't it? You never know when you're going to be tempted to do what you shouldn't do, or say what you shouldn't say, or let your pride get in the way, or let anger come flowing up from somewhere below. Those are things from their old sin nature that get in the way of our Christian life. But we're to accept it by faith. It is not a feeling. If the old sin nature were really dead, we would not have to reckon it so. And we are told to reckon it, verse 11 of chapter 6. We'll continue on. Make no provision for the flesh. Now I want you to read that verse with me. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. You got your Bibles open tonight. Look with me at Romans 13, 14. Let's read it out loud. Your Bible and mine may be just a little teeny different, but not much. Ready? "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." How do we make provision for the flesh? By what we listen to, by what we read, by what we see, by what we linger on seeing. You can take that in any direction you want, depending on whether you're male or female. Those things are different, perhaps. But we're not to make provision for the flesh. We're to starve it. I quoted this verse. Mortify the flesh. You say, well, where was that? That was, again, that's over in Colossians chapter 3. I think it's verse 5, but I don't have it up there. Mortify the flesh. Put it to death. Slay it. Now, never try to improve it. I think there's a lot of Christians who spend a lot of time trying to improve the old sin nature. You can't improve the old sin nature. You're to reckon it dead. You are to resist it when it rears its ugly head in your life. You are to confess it when you fail or falter. 1 John 1:9, we know about that. And then Ephesians 4:22. Maybe we ought to look there. Look with me quickly. I'm flying through this as fast as I can tonight. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. I mentioned last week that when we went through Ephesians several years ago, that we looked at the fact that Christians are to walk worthy, 4 verse 1. We're to walk lovingly, 4 verse 2. We're to walk peacefully, 4 verse 3. We are to walk... I came up with this word. We are to walk avoidingly, verse 17. We're to walk evadingly, if you please, rather than avoidingly. We're to evade the old sin nature at all possibilities. Verses 19 to 22, I said we are to walk positively. So let me read them. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. You get the idea. Many times I have given the illustration of a man in my old church, Noel, who came to me and interrupted me in choir rehearsal on a Friday night, and I could smell the booze on his breath. He said, "Come here, preacher." And I followed him out the back door of the church. He said, "I got to get saved." I said, "Noel, you know how to get saved just like I do." I said, "Let's pray and ask God to save you." And he did. I said, "What brought this on?" I mean, he sat in church every Sunday morning for several years with his family. He said, "I was sitting up there on the bar stool, and you could see the bar from the back door of the church over across the valley on the next hill." He said, "I was sitting up there on the bar stool, and the Lord said, 'Noel, you got to go get saved. Last chance.'" So he jumped in the car and he came over and he got saved. And as I told you before, if you've heard me tell this story, I wondered if this was real. When he walked through the door and double doors of the back of the sanctuary Sunday morning, there was no question it was real. His whole appearance was different. And had the privilege just a month or so ago of talking to Noel and Dottie. He's still living for the Lord. Amen. And now I've led a lot of people to the Lord through the years, never quite that dramatically, but thankfully, realistically, like a lady had said to me just the other day, "Do you remember when you led me to the Lord?" I said, "No." But she did, and that was the important thing, right? So, lay down the old sin nature. Put it off. Stop giving into it. Don't make provision for it by the things that you look at, the things you read, the things you listen to, and the things you watch on TV, and the places you go. If you've got a temptation that draws you toward a certain store or a certain business or whatever, don't go in that street. Just avoid that street. Go in another part of town. Stay away from that place where you are tugged into sin. All right, my last main section. The believer's responsibility in relation to the new nature. We just talked about in relation to the old nature, but now in relation to the new nature. And verse chapter 6 and verse 11 of Romans says that we are to reckon ourselves. Reckon yourselves and be dead to sin, but alive to God. Put the emphasis on the alive part. God lives in you. You are now alive, spiritually alive. Not just physically alive, but you are spiritually alive. God's Holy Spirit lives inside you and me. And as a result of that, you and I are to walk in newness of life. And there are lots of references there that you could look at, but as long as we're in Romans, look at verse 4. I already read it once, but I'm going to read it again. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. This is not talking about water baptism, even though I use this passage whenever I baptize someone. By the way, I promised to baptize somebody in July. So if you have not been baptized and you want to get baptized, I'm going to have baptism on some reason July 11th sticks in my head, but that's probably not right. But we're going to have a baptismal service. So keep that in mind and encourage anyone you know that needs to be baptized to see me so that we can get that squared away and I want to baptize. Knowing this that our, verse 4. Even so we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. Life is different. It was for Noel, and it was for others. And Noel never drank another drop of alcohol after that night. Amen. I mean, God cleaned him up great. Took away the tobacco, took away the alcohol, and made him a God-fearing man that was an honor to our church and to the other churches that he's been at since he moved away from us. Walk in newness of life. Chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, the Christian life is not trying to keep the law. It's trying to please the Savior. In the process, you end up keeping the law. But the law is not your goal. Pleasing your Savior is your goal. I want to do it because it's what makes Jesus happy. I want to do it because he asked me to do it. I want to do it because he told me I should do it. Do you get the difference in the emphasis? You're not being beaten into obedience with Jesus. You are being drawn by love. And Pastor Scott recently quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I'll find it here and read it. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, he has a right to call you and I his slaves. And you know what? Peter called himself a bondslave. Paul called himself a bondslave. Others in the New Testament called themselves bondslaves. A bondslave was a slave who willingly stayed and served when they were released. They said, I'm not going anywhere. Living and working for you is far better than anything out there. And so they would stay and they would become called bondslaves. So we reckon ourselves and to be alive, we walk in newness of life. Now we need letter C, if you go by letters. We need to feed and nourish it. Feed the new nature by what you read. Feed the new nature by preaching and listening, Bible study. Feed the new nature by serving Christ. Feed the new nature by seeking to win men and women, boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do it? Well, I came up with some. And number one, by reading the Word of God. Number two, by studying the Word of God. You all know that is the theme of WANA clubs. And that is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And by the way, new translations remove the word study and say be diligent. I don't like that. I like the word study. We need to study God's word. We need to read it. We need to put the pieces together. We need to do research. We need to do comparisons. We need to learn how to use a concordance, even if it's just the simple one in the back of your Bible. In my case, it's in the front of my Bible. But study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And the word rightly dividing has to do with a butcher. Brother Tom and others like him, they have this big hunk of beef in front of them, and they have to know how to cut it to get the most valuable cuts out of that piece of meat. If you cut it the wrong way, it's not going to come out tender and steaks and so forth. I don't know much about it, but I've cut up enough deer in my life to know a little bit. And others say, well, it was likened to the stonemason, and my father-in-law was a stonemason, so I understand that pretty good. Chipping away and making that stone fit perfectly in that spot in the fireplace. He used to build fireplaces and walls, absolutely artistic work, because he knew how to rightly divide the stones to make them all fit the way they should so you didn't have big gaps of concrete between rocks. And so you and I need to do that with the Word of God. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. And you've heard me say many times the Word of God is like a piece of puzzle. And you got to learn how this piece here fits to this piece here. And their pieces of puzzle are scattered all through the Word of God, and you need to study so that you know how to put them all together to get God's picture that He's designed for mankind. Number three, we need to teach the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, if you're a parent, you're a teacher, right? You better not leave all the teaching to the school system. They're pagans. You say, well, I send my kid to a Christian school. Good for you. That doesn't negate your responsibility as a parent to teach, whether you're dad or mom. And mom, if the kids are with you more than they are with dad, then you're the teacher. And he's backing you up. Now, you teach by what you say, you teach by what you do, and you kids learn an awful lot by watching us, don't they? We're amazed at what kids learn by watching us. And then number four, memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. You say, I'm too old to memorize. Well, I think it was on Focus on the Family a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was on Rainey's program. What's the name of that? You know what I mean. Right after lunch. Dennis Rainey. Maybe it was his program. They were interviewing someone who, in their older age, got saved and began to learn Scripture and memorize it. And the more they worked at memorizing, the more they memorized and the easier they found it to memorize. You memorize partly just by rereading. That's why I said read 6, 7, and 8 together as a unit. You'll be amazed that you already know some of those verses. And then back to the alphabet again. Letter D. Put on the new man. In other words, practice the Word of God. We talked about reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. But now we're coming to the point where you got to practice the Word of God. As you read the book, and you say, I need to know how to read the Bible. Well, here's today's. No, that's July. Let's try June. Today's reading is Nehemiah chapter 7, 8, and 9. And Acts chapter 3. And if you follow that little box right up there and do what's there, You'll read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And it's, how long does it take? 15 minutes, 20 minutes if you're really slow reader. And plus read the little story with its challenge. Now, you may have a better thing than this, but I'd rather you have this and use it than to have a great fancy book like Utmost for His Highest. That's a tremendous devotional book by Oswald Chambers. But if you find it difficult reading and you don't read it, then what good is it to you? So if you haven't got one of these, pick it up. There were six of them laying on the railing out here in the hall when I came in. So just a little reminder. Put to practice the Word of God in your life. Live it out. Take it in. Live it out. Take it in. Live it out. And then last, but certainly not least, depend upon the indwelling Spirit for power. And I know we're out of time, but Ephesians 4:30, Ephesians 6:10, Zechariah 4:6, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:12 to 15. How many of you know those things are all connected? And they sound a bit repetitious. And it was Jesus that was saying them on the night before he was crucified. So put them together. Notice what he says in John 14:26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you." And then over in 15:26, "But when the Helper, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." And then you drop down into chapter 16 and you start at verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." I find it interesting that actually four times, because two different places in chapter 14, and then again in chapter 15, and then again in chapter 16, and all of this is conversation around the table. The night of the Passover, before Jesus and the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, where he prayed and where he was arrested. He talked about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. He doesn't just indwell us, but he teaches us. He guides us. He leads us into all truth. We just need to be yielding to Him, reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of winding up this study tonight. I ask God that you may speak to our hearts and that you may help us to examine our lives, examine the things we do, examine the way we talk, examine the way we walk, that we might walk worthy of you unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increase in our knowledge of you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all.